Let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Continuing in our study of this great letter from Rabbi Paul to God's people in Rome, God has not rejected his people, referring to Israel, the Jewish people, for many reasons, some of which we will cover this morning. God expects Gentile Christians to make the Jewish people jealous and bring us the good news. So far in his letter to Messiah's community in Rome, the rabbi, meaning Paul, has informed us that God has saved us with a great salvation, a salvation we have not earned, a salvation we have not deserved. We are saved by God's grace, his unmerited, unearned favor, when we respond to the good news about Messiah with faith, with belief. God kills our old nature. He removes us from the control of our old master, sin. He frees us from the law of sin and death, which dominates humanity. He gives us a new nature. He gives us his Spirit, who lives in us and who does so many amazing things for us. God has promised to resurrect our bodies and give us eternal life and an amazing inheritance. These are some of the things that the rabbi has communicated so far in the book of Romans. But the Christians and Messianic Jews in Rome may have started thinking, well, just how reliable are these amazing promises? Reliable enough to suffer for? Reliable enough to die for? After all, God made a lot of promises to Israel, and things didn't seem to be working out too well for the chosen people. If God's promises to Israel won't be fulfilled, how can we trust God's promises to us? And speaking of Israel, how should we understand Israel? Is God finished with the Jewish people? How should Christians and Messianic Jews relate to Israel? These are the questions that the rabbi is dealing with in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of his letter to the Romans. Let's start with chapter 11, the very first verse. I ask then, did God reject his people? His people referring to Israel, the Jewish people. For most of the past 1900 years, most, but not all, Christian theologians have answered yes. Yes, God has rejected his people. And the church is the new Israel, and the church has replaced the old Israel. And so now the Jewish people are no different from any other nation. They have no special calling. They have no special future. This false teaching is referred to in a number of ways. The one I prefer is one that is easy to remember: replacement theology. God is finished with the Jewish people and has replaced Israel with the church. I ask then, did God reject his people? The Lord's divinely inspired representative answers his own question, not with a replacement theology, yes, but with a very strong no. By no means, no way, no how, by no means. God has most emphatically not rejected his people, Israel. If this was the apostles' only response to this question, it would be enough to answer the question whether Israel has lost its special calling and special future. However, the rabbi will give us many additional reasons why God has not rejected his people. And that's what chapter 11 is all about. The first reason why God has not rejected his people is that Paul himself is part of Israel. And since God obviously has not rejected Paul, he cannot have rejected his people. I am an Israeli myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is making it clear that his Jewish identity did not change by him following Yeshua, the King of the Jews. Note well that Paul writes, I am an Israeli. Not, I was an Israeli. Not, I was formerly an Israeli, but now I am not an Israeli. No, I am an Israeli. That tells us that a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel does not stop being an Israeli, does not stop being Jewish, does not stop being part of the chosen people when he follows the King of the Jews, Yeshua. In fact, if anything, he becomes more Jewish, not less Jewish. Following the Messiah is the most Jewish thing that any Jewish person can do. I am an Israeli. Paul was teaching the Christians and the Messianic Jews in Rome that understood that although he was a Christian, which means he was a follower of the Messiah, although he was part of Messiah's community, he was still an Israeli. He was still Jewish. He was still part of God's people. If God had rejected his people, Israel, then Paul would have been rejected. But God had most certainly not rejected him. Therefore, God had not rejected his people, because Israelis, like Paul, were an integral part of that people. Capish? Atam mevinim, you understand? Let's move on. Another reason why God has not rejected his people is because of his foreknowledge. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Just as God foreknows individuals, knows them ahead of time, and chooses some of them ahead of time for special purposes like salvation, and does not choose others for special purposes, including salvation. Just as God does this for individuals, God foreknew the Jewish people as a people and chose us to be his people. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Here's what's going on. Before the universe began, God had a master plan to create beings made in his image. They would be born into a fallen world. They would be redeemed by the Messiah. They will live with God the Father and God the Son forever and ever. To fulfill this master plan, God knew that he would choose a special nation. He would create that nation. He would shape that nation. He would form that nation. He would reveal himself to that nation. He would teach that nation. He would use that nation to be a light to the other nations of the world, to bless the other nations by bringing the seed of the woman, the Messiah, into the world through that special nation. God also foreknew that the majority of that nation would reject the Messiah initially, and their rejection would result in the Messiah's death. And that Messiah's death would enable salvation to be given to chosen individuals from the other nations. God, who foreknew that nation, Israel, and chose it to accomplish these very special purposes, and foreknew that the majority of that nation would initially reject the Messiah, did not reject that nation. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. The rabbi gives us yet another reason why God has not rejected his people Israel. And that is because of the remnant. God is committed to his people Israel because of the faithful minority, the remnant. He has not, he will not reject the nation because of the faithless majority. In every generation, God has remained committed to his people Israel, even though only a remnant were faithful to him. The rabbi gives us several examples of this, starting with the days of Elijah. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The prophet Elijah lamented that the nation of Israel had abandoned the Lord, and he was the only faithful one left. The Lord informed him he was not alone. There were a faithful remnant of 7,000 others who had not become Baal worshipers. 7,000 out of probably several million. Did God reject his people in the days of Elijah because the vast majority were unfaithful? The answer is no. The Lord remained committed to his people in the days of Elijah. God continued to operate by the same remnant principle after the rejection of the Messiah. The rabbi writes, so too at the present time, there is a remnant. The remnant at the present time refers to the Messianic Jews of Paul's day, people like himself and the other apostles and the 3,000 who became loyal to Messiah on the day of Shavuot. That remnant quickly grew to 5,000 and then to tens of thousands. Everyone who is part of the remnant is very blessed. To prevent that from leading to pride, the rabbi reminds the Christians and Messianic Jews in Rome that the remnant is chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Being part of the remnant is wholly due to God's choice. He chooses who will become part of the remnant and who will not. And becoming part of the remnant is entirely due to God's grace, not our works, not our efforts. Being part of the remnant is not due to anything we can do other than hearing the good news about Yeshua and responding to it with faith. We do not deserve to be part of the remnant. We cannot earn our way into the remnant. Therefore, if we are part of this very blessed, faithful minority, we should be humble and thankful, not proud and boastful. Paul gives us additional examples of this remnant principle at work in Israel's history. What then? What the people of Israel sought, referring to salvation, righteousness, eternal life. What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect, the ones God chose, the remnant among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, to this very day. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, to this very day. This is a combination of two quotes from Moses in the Torah and from Isaiah. Paul quotes Deuteronomy, which records Moses' lament over Israel's spiritual blindness and deafness. In spite of the great signs and wonders we witnessed and the great teaching we received, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. In spite of the repeated failures of the majority of Moses' generation, however, the Lord did not reject his people during the days of Moses. He remained committed to Israel, didn't he? When the Lord called the prophet Isaiah to serve him, the Lord warned his prophet that Israel was spiritually asleep and most would not listen to him. God gave them a spirit of stupor. But God did not reject his people in the time of Isaiah. He remained committed to Israel. And the same spiritual blindness, deafness, and stupor characterized the majority of Israel throughout our generations to this very day, referring to Paul's day. So if the majority of Israel were spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually asleep in Paul's day, like they were in Moses' day and Isaiah's day and throughout the following generations, and if God did not reject his people in the days of Moses or Isaiah or the following generations, neither did he reject his people in Paul's day. Does that make sense? Paul gives another example of this remnant principle at work in Israel's history. And David says, referring to King David, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Paul's quote from Psalm 69 is part of a prayer in which King David is praying, asking the Lord to punish his enemies. But his enemies are his own people, not the Gentiles. Even though many opposed King David, and even though at one point the majority of the Jewish people followed Absalom and revolted against David and rejected David, who was God's Mashiach, God's Messiah, God's anointed king, God did not reject his people in David's day. Just as God did not reject his people when the majority went astray in the days of Moses, the days of David, the days of Elijah, the days of Isaiah, or any other subsequent generation, so the Lord did not reject his people in the days of Paul. That's the point. The rabbi wants the Christians and the Messianic Jews in Rome to understand that even though the majority of the Jewish people had stumbled, God would enable the nation to recover. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Yes, Israel stumbled, but Israel's fall from grace is temporary. The Lord will help us get back up on our feet. We stumbled, yes, but we will rise. We will recover. Therefore, God cannot have rejected his people if we will recover. God is so wise, so powerful, so good, that he is able to bring good out of evil, light out of darkness. He is able to use the failure of the majority of the chosen people to bring something tremendously positive and beneficial, to bring salvation to the other nations of the world. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. As a result of the Jewish majority's rejection of Messiah, which resulted in Messiah's death, the doors of God's kingdom have been opened to the Gentiles, to those outside of the nation of Israel. The Lord used the failure of the majority to make his salvation available to the nations. Now it's God's plan to use those Gentiles who have been blessed with salvation to turn around and reach the Jewish majority who are unsaved. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. This teaches us about the way that Christians are to relate to the Jewish people and to Israel. Christians are not to hate the Jewish people. They're not to reject us. They're not to oppose us. They're not to put us in ghettos. They're not to pogrom us. They're not to Holocaust us. They're not to replacement theologize us. They are to love us and make us envious, jealous of their closeness to God, jealous of their understanding of the Word of God, jealous of the peace they enjoy, the hope they have, the love they have for one another and for us. The rabbi gives us another reason why God has not rejected his people, and that is because God has not finished using the Jewish people to bless the nations of the world. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? One of the reasons God chose Israel was to use Israel to enrich the other nations of the world. Remember these words, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Enrichment became available to the nations because of the transgression of the majority of Israel, the transgression being the rejection of the Messiah, which resulted in his death. Even though salvation is an amazing blessing, even greater blessings or a greater amount of salvation, even greater enrichment will be made available to the nations when the majority of Israel gets right with God by welcoming Yeshua as the Messiah. If their transgression means riches, if their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? The rabbi is teaching us that a time is most definitely coming for the Jewish people when transgression and loss will be replaced by full inclusion and fulfillment. When that happens, the world will be amazingly blessed, profoundly enriched, tremendously saved. Therefore, God cannot have rejected his people. Right? Paul is letting us know that the ultimate salvation, the ultimate blessing, the ultimate enrichment of planet Earth depends not on science, not on technology, not on more education, not on better politicians, not on efforts to unite the world, but on little Israel. The golden age of mankind will only arrive when the Jewish people get right with God by acknowledging that Yeshua is our wonderful Jewish Messiah. If that's the case, and it is, doesn't it make sense for the church to make the salvation of the Jewish people a priority? One would think. For Christians to prioritize helping the Jewish people find Messiah by making us jealous, envious of their relationship to God, their love, their peace, their joy. For the church to love us and bring us the message about the Messiah in a way we can understand by emphasizing the Jewishness of Jesus, the Jewishness of the New Testament, the Jewishness of Christianity. The Lord's representative wants Gentile Christians to make special efforts to bring the message about the Messiah to the Jewish people. He writes, "I'm talking to you Gentiles, so that they will be motivated to be actively involved in Jewish evangelism." And he wants Messianic Jews like himself to be passionate about Jewish evangelism, like he was, even though his ministry was primarily directed to the Gentiles. "Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them." The rabbi is letting us know that part of his motivation to reach the Gentiles was so that through the Gentiles he reached, more Jewish people would be reached. As more Gentiles were saved, Jewish people would notice, and the faith, the love, the peace and joy of the Gentiles would impact the Jewish people and help them experience salvation. Again, the rabbi uses the amazing blessings that will come to the world when the majority of the Jewish people accept the Messiah to motivate the Gentiles to be passionate about Jewish evangelism. He writes, "For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" You don't like the way the world is right now? Tired, sad, cruel, unhappy, unjust? You want a new world? You want a better world? Get involved in Jewish evangelism. Pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Support ministries that are bringing the good news to the Jewish people. Get other Christians and Messianic Jews involved with you. If their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul gives us another reason why God has not rejected his people, and that's the last one we will cover this morning. It's based on the principle that what God starts well, he likes to end well. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. In the Torah, the Jewish people were instructed to give the first piece of dough to God as an offering. If the first piece of dough was acceptable to the Lord would continue to provide enough dough for us to eat. The offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest around Passover time and the offering of the first fruits of the wheat harvest around Shavuot accomplished something similar. If the Lord accepted these first fruit offerings, he would make sure the rest of the harvest came in that year. In a similar way, a tree with a good root will produce a good tree with branches and fruit. The idea here is that good beginnings tend to produce good endings. What God begins well, he likes to end well. The dough, the first fruits, the root, the branches refer to the nation of Israel. The Lord gave his chosen nation a very good beginning by raising up good men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by giving them great promises, by making a tremendous covenant with them. Israel had a great beginning, and since what God begins well, he likes to end well, the Lord will make sure that Israel will have a very successful end. God has not rejected his people because we had a very, very good beginning. To summarize this first half of the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, God has not rejected his people because the Lord's divinely inspired representative answers his own question, did God reject his people? Not with a replacement theology, yes, but with a very strong no. God has not rejected his people because Paul himself was still an Israeli, and Israelis like Paul were and still are an integral part of God's people. God has not rejected his people because of his foreknowledge. God foreknew the Jewish people, including the majority's rejection of the Messiah, and still chose us to be his people. God has not rejected his people because throughout our generations, including the generations following the rejection of the Messiah by the majority, God has remained committed to his people because of the remnant principle, because of the faithful remnant, not the faithless majority. God has not rejected his people because Israel's fall from grace is temporary. We will most definitely recover. God has not rejected his people because a time is coming for the Jewish people when transgression and loss will be replaced by full inclusion and fulfillment. God has not rejected his people because of the principle that when God starts well, he likes to end well. And since Israel had a good beginning, the nation will have a good end. God has not rejected his principle because it is his plan to amazingly bless all the nations of the world through little Israel. Therefore, how can God have possibly rejected his people?